hold on. Oh, there I am. All right. I had the thing pointing at you. But, let's see. Okay. I need to get up here. I'm sorry, I need to get this right. More books need to be stacked. Okay. Let's see. Something to lean this on. There we are. I think that will work. All right. So, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. This morning we are going to consider the chastening of God. This is something that is not often spoken about, referred to. I hope it's something you know something about. Yes, firsthand. This text is one that speaks to us about the necessity both of God's discipline and of our response to it, the way that we ought to react when we are under God's chastening. Let me read the text and then we will get into the lesson. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, this is our text, this is our subject this morning. And it follows on actually quite naturally from chapter 11, where there's been this this list of all of these people who have endured by faith, all of the different problems and difficulties that they have had to go through, particularly at the end there of chapter 11. And then Jesus Christ, of course, he himself had to endure suffering in order for us to have access to eternal life, eternal joy, and all of the great treasures that there are awaiting us at the, in the Lord's house. It is true that living in the West and living in America, that we can get very used to the fact that persecution is what other people in different parts of the world have to endure. And we may think that because we are not undergoing persecution per se in the ways that other of God's people are, that this passage may not have anything to do with us. But we need to understand that even though the main context here has to do with persecutions being used to train God's people, that where there is an absence of persecution, in America. God uses what is there. God uses the different circumstances of life and the different people that we interact with and different obstacles that we have to face to train us. And so we need to understand that God deals with us and does indeed chasten us, and we need to be aware of that chastening and wise up when we are indeed being chastened. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if you're not aware that when you try to live in a godly way out there in the world, among friends, family, work people, you will endure some kind of persecution. It might be fairly light, it may not be physical, you may not be imprisoned, you may not be beaten. you may, though, be ignored, you may be looked down upon, you may be mocked, you may be sneered at, you may miss out on promotions, you may even sometimes lose your job. But you will be singled out because of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a fact. We have to all understand it. But with that truth comes a warning, which I think I need to issue right at the beginning here. You see, some people think that when a certain Christian, a certain individual in the church is going through a hard time, that that automatically means God is disciplining them. Do you see? We cannot act as judges of whether someone is being disciplined by the Lord or not. They may be, they may not be. We may think that some Christian of our acquaintance could do with a good old thrashing from God. But just because we think that doesn't mean that God's going to dish it out on our behalf for that other person. God deals with all of us as individuals. God deals with us mercifully and faithfully. God deals with us patiently. And yet, he does deal with us as sons. And the word sons here, as it does most places in Scripture, and certainly to do with the church, has to do with male and female. Because remember that in the ancient world, a son was entitled to the inheritance. Do you see? So daughters were not entitled to the inheritance in the ancient world. So, yes, you are a daughter of God if you are female. But you are a son of God also because you enter into the inheritance just as much as males do in the church. So please understand that usage. Sometimes I have to admit that I felt when I have been wronged by another Christian, and I've been wronged by Christians, same as you've been wronged by other Christians, I felt that God was duty-bound to deal out some rough justice towards them. And I was kind of sometimes would wait for it to happen. Now, you just wait, you know, you can't deal with me, you can't do that to me. Yeah, God's going to get you for that. And of course, we need to understand that when we have those thoughts, they don't come from the Holy Spirit. They don't come from the Word of God. They come from our sinful natures. And if our sinful natures are getting the upper hand, then we better watch out for ourselves. Maybe we are in more need of chastening than that other person who has acted in the flesh too, towards us. I say this by means of introduction so that we don't act as it were, God's snoopers looking into other people's lives and thinking, well, God's disciplining them and God's having a go at them and they jolly well deserve that. It was about, you know, we don't act like that, okay? We don't even go there as concerns what God may be doing or may not be doing with another Christian. So having said that, what is God's discipline? The proverb that's used, Proverbs chapter 3, says, "My son," look at verse 5, verse 6, "My son, do not despise the chastening," which has to do with training, "the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." There's some interesting words here in this text. Notice the word love in verse 6. Whom the Lord loves. So any rebuke, any chastening that you're going to get from God is going to be based on his love for you. Obviously, God's love for you is not made up of puffballs and pink tea and fuzzy feelings, is it? God's love for you is solid. God's love for you is concerned with you as a whole person. And God's love to you can be tough. Whom the Lord loves, he will chasten. Whom the Lord loves, look at the end of verse 5, he will rebuke. Rebuke. To rebuke means to correct strongly with words, usually. But here in this context, it would mean circumstances are being used. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to bring to our consciences that we are not walking with God. In other words, our consciences should be stung sometimes by what we're thinking and what we're doing or what we have done towards other people. That is the rebuke of God. And we're told here to watch out for two things. Don't despise the chastening of God and don't be discouraged by the chastening of God. Don't despise it as a light thing. Make sure that you respect what is coming into your life, what God is using in your life, because if unless you respect it, unless you take notice of it, unless you take it seriously, and yes, personally in that sense, you will not grow by it. But then don't be discouraged by it, because of course, as he will go on to talk about, you know, these chastenings of the Lord, they're painful. I mean, not pleasant. And if it's not pleasant, then I don't want it. I want pleasant stuff. Okay, so when it comes to things that are not pleasant, I want them to stop now. Okay? I don't want them to stop in a day's time, or 2 days, or a week's time, or a month's time. That's not good enough for me. Okay? Why? Because it's painful. I want it to stop now. and I could become discouraged by God's heavy hand on me and not learn the lesson he's trying to teach me, not recognize it as indeed God's loving training of me. You're going to come to the reasons that he does this in a while. God's discipline is a personal, we might say one-on-one, training of your Father. Of your Father. He's looking at you, he's looking at me as individuals. And he is going to treat us with what we need. Now sometimes, the goodness of God, as Paul says in Romans, leads us to repentance. So we're going to experience the goodness of God, which hopefully will have that effect upon us to acknowledge that we have not been taking God seriously. We've been taking advantage of it. We've been taking advantage of that goodness, and we're led to repentance because we are brought to a position where we think, you know, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve what God's been doing for me. I don't deserve all these blessings that are coming into my life. And I really need to stop and take this seriously. I need to take my job. It's a blessing. My home, my family, my health, even my healing. I need to take these things seriously. This is God's goodness. We pray a lot here for different ailments and different people, and God answers our prayers. I mean, he does it a lot, guys. He answers those prayers. That's God's goodness. We don't take those things for granted. But if the goodness of God doesn't work, then there is a severity of God too. We must have this picture of God that is not just that God's a big kiss. God will treat us with what he feels we need. Chastening. Look at verse 6. Scourging. Oh. Scourging. Good job. CPS doesn't have the authority to deal with God. God seems to think that certain sins in our life, certain worldliness and certain dispositions that we have need scourging. I mean, the very word is painful, isn't it? So that scourging, that chastening of God is a loving application of his training, his chastening to you and your needs, to me and my needs. We've got to get that. That's why Proverbs is quoted. Because a wise son hears, yes? What God's discipline is not is an unfair, nitpicky, hyper-stringent overreaction by a helicopter parent. Now, what on earth? Why, God, did you allow that? That was unnecessary. I can't see any reason for that. That was just wrong and unfair and makes me miserable. And I can't see any profit in that at all. Not that I've ever said that to God. more than a few times. We need to understand that God is not being unfair, even though he might use unfairness that's aimed at us. That he's not being nitpicky, even though he might be using somebody who's nitpicky towards us. That he's not being hyper-stringent, even though somebody in our workplace, or who we interact with commonly, may feel as though they're being hyper-stringent. God is applying what we need. And you know, sometimes he is going to press our buttons to see how we react. And I'm so aware of that sometimes. Even when I'm reacting in the way that I know is displeasing to him. And when I get a little bit wise to that, I realize that he needs to keep pressing that button. He needs to keep irritating me. He needs to keep hurting me. He needs to keep me off balance until I acknowledge that I need to learn something. And oftentimes, by the way, I'm well aware of what I need to learn. It's not like I'm thinking, wow, I was doing really well. I mean, spiritually, I was on a big high plane here, God. I was doing really well. I'm, you know, up there with the apostles and the prophets. What's going on here? No, indeed. We need to make sure that when God takes time to rebuke us, when he takes time to bring chastening and discipline into our lives, that we respond rightly. And here's the thing. Often God's discipline will come when we're not ready for it. It'll catch us out. And when it does that, it's easy for us to think that God is being unfair. It's easy for us to think that God has got his timing wrong. Because that's just inconvenient. But God is seeing something, or has seen something, in our attitudes, in our lives, that he wants to bring to our attention, that we are maybe not thinking is a big deal. So the basic idea of God's chastening is that, verse 7, God is dealing with you as sons. Now he says that is to be an encouragement. That's to be an encouragement. Because if God is applying his discipline to you, it tells you, although it doesn't feel like it, it tells you that he loves you. It tells you that you really are a son or a daughter of God. It tells you that he's taking an interest in your soul. He's called the Father of Spirits in verse 9. Notice that. So he is concerned with your soul, your spirit, and conforming it to the likeness of Christ. We'll get there in a minute. Psalm 103, verse 14, says this. Should have marked it off. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And he goes on to describe us as like grass. God's discipline can be severe, and we might start to think that God has forgotten that we're dust. We might think that his hand is too heavy upon us. We might think that these circumstances that we're having to endure are just too much. And I understand the feeling. But that, us telling ourselves that, must stop. Because as long as we tell ourselves that story, we're not going to tell ourselves the truth about what God is trying to get through to us. God will not have an opportunity, as it were, to teach us what he wants to teach us. So realize that it is for our good. Now it says here, continuing, verse 7, if you, what's that word? Endure chastening, because that's what we have to do. We have to endure it. We have to grind it out. We have to put up with it. We have to accept it. You see, the spiritual profit that God is trying to work in your life, in my life, is in the enduring of the affliction or the trouble. It's right there, in the enduring, in the putting up with it. If we're not prepared to put up with it, or if we want to change certain things to make it more comfortable, or we want to divert ourselves with the things in the world so that we don't have to think about the trouble and the difficulty that we're going through, again, we are depriving ourselves of the profit that God is trying to work in us. We have to realize that we are a long, long way short of where we should be in our sanctification. We are not very much like Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't want to be utterly negative about this. We're much better than we were. And God doesn't expect perfection from us. But we fall a long way short of Jesus, don't we? And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that where we are as a Christian is okay. Like, you know, I'm doing better than that person. I could be a little bit better, but I'm okay, you know. We don't realize that God is not, you know, really happy with okay, or what our opinion of okay is. The encouragement is that God's chastening confirms God's relationship to us. If you are without chastening, verse 8, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That is a tough verse. A verse like that is the kind of verse that makes you think about, okay, well, when's the last time I went through a hard time? When's the last time things got difficult for me or painful for me? And we might think that, you know, right now I can't really put my finger on a particular struggle or difficulty. Remember what I said at the beginning. God may not be able to use persecutors, because there may not be many persecutors around us. But he will use circumstances, individuals, situations, fears, motives. He will use those to train us and to discipline us with. You know, for me, he uses other things than this, but for me, it's things that don't work right. Things that just get in the way of what I was going to do, what I wanted to do. Technology is an example. Okay? There are certain things that I'm really patient with, and they don't bug me if they go wrong, and then there are certain things that if they go wrong, I just get impatient about it. As if, you know, computers just had it in for me. And there was a personal issue between that laptop and me. You know, it hated me for some reason. I haven't done anything to it. And I take it personally. You know, or I trip over something in the yard. Or the door won't open properly. Something silly like that, you see? And I don't see those inconveniences, and sometimes, you know, I might get bumped and bruised by certain things if I'm working in the yard or something. And sometimes I don't see those things as opportunities for my spirit to grow. And my flesh kicks in straight away. Because I've been put out. I've been personally impacted by that rake that was in the wrong place. Or by a kid's toy that I didn't see. These are opportunities for God to deal with us, and we need to be wise enough to see that, hey, I failed in that. I failed there. When I opened the fridge or the freezer and that thing slid out and dropped on my foot, and I got mad, that circumstance wasn't a personal circumstance, you know, with the freezer planning and plotting to hurt me. Right, ready, guys? You know, he's going to open it right now. Here we go. But rather, that was an opportunity. It was a circumstance, a providence, where God could test my spiritual temperature. And I failed. Because I didn't recognize it. I didn't recognize life and the inconveniences and troubles of life as God's way of chastening and training me. The text goes on to say that we had human fathers that corrected us and we paid them respect. I have no respect for, you know, a parent that doesn't discipline and train their kid. Now, you know, I know there are so many manuals and so many books that have been written and so much advice been given about how to and how not to discipline and so on. And some of them are good and some of them are not so good. But nobody's got 100% right. And what fits one child won't fit another child. But there is the effort there to train a child, to bring them up to recognize that certain things are right and certain things are wrong, certain things are acceptable and certain things are not acceptable, certain things are beneficial and helpful and certain things just hurt others and eventually hurt themselves. We need to train people. We need to get them to understand, yes, this is the thing to do. This is the wise thing. This is the good thing. This is the principle that I need to have so that I don't fall into that temptation. Talking about human fathers again, verse 10, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, and that we might be partakers of his holiness. I'll come to that in a second. When we discipline our children, or when we have disciplined our children, or when we've been disciplined, we know that it's kind of a hit and miss affair. Sometimes we use a formulaic way of disciplining people, yes, our kids, which doesn't work. I mean, not in every situation. But God, when he disciplines us, he has in mind this trouble, this pain, this scourging, this circumstances is what he needs in order for fruit to be produced in his life. Our wisdom is to recognize that, not to quarrel or to complain about the fact that it hurts, or about the fact that it's inconvenient, or about the fact that this is not the right time for that. God will chasten us. Steve, I'm going to use you as an example. I didn't ask his permission for this, but Steve... Yeah. I've just given you the heads up right now. Steve, he's been enduring a very difficult or annoying and frustrating time as somebody who's been on jury duty. Okay? And I saw him the other day and he looked really, really tired, and he was telling me he had a lot of work to do and he couldn't understand why they were doing the things they were doing in picking jurors. Why didn't they just, you know, read the applications or the forms that people had filled out instead of wasting all of this time? Why does he have to watch on a monitor everybody else being spoken to? Why can't he do some work while he's waiting to be called up? All of that inconvenient and pointless stuff. And he's still in it, by the way. He's not been rejected yet. Now, I've used that circumstance because it's easy for us to understand that, hey, it could be so easy for us to complain, to murmur, to be, you know, to just think, I have a good reason to be frustrated. Or we could understand that in that circumstance, Steve has an opportunity to respond in the way that God wants him to respond. He could ask, God, what do you want to do with me in this difficulty? And then we could understand, hey, you know, there are things in our lives. There are things that God does with us that are kind of like that, where we could learn. Because if we had our way, we'd have our appointment book and we'd say, okay, God, I've got a spare time for a bit of scourging right here. Okay, just fit it in between these hours. Okay? Yeah. But that's not the point. God chastens us, but this is the third point here. God chastens us mainly to produce two things. Verse 10 talks about the fact that we need to be partakers of his holiness. Now, his holiness in this context is not just his sinlessness, his goodness, his purity, but it has more to do with his character, his nature. Do you see? He wants us to be more like him. And when we think about this and we know our scriptures a bit better and we understand the way that he's been with us, we understand how long-suffering, how patient God has been with us, putting up with stuff from us that irritate him, that chafe, I'm sure, chafe him, that annoy him, that frustrate him. But God is gracious. We need to be like that when difficulties and troubles come into our lives. We need to be long-suffering, we need to be gracious, we need to be wise, we need to be like God. And that is profitable. To be more like God and less like us is profitable. The second thing is that it yields, verse 11, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, if we learn our lesson, then we grow. If we learn our lesson, then we get over that obstacle. Steve was talking about this earlier, but I'm not going to use him as an illustration again. That would be completely unfair. But I had a friend who said to me years ago, he said, you know, I've noticed that God, it's like he takes me around a track, and there's this hurdle that's in the middle of the track. And if I don't get over it, he just brings me round again till I get over it. Because once we've got over it, we really learn the lesson. Now, if we don't get over it, we don't learn. Do you see? And sometimes we know we haven't got over it because he brings us back again. But we can all testify, I hope, to the fact that, yeah, I recognize this situation. I know how to respond now to this person, this type of individual, this circumstance. I know how to be patient here. I know how to be wise here. That is a result of God's discipline. But there are other obstacles, there are other inconveniences that God will put in our path, other lessons to learn. Psalm 39, if you would turn there quickly, Psalm 39, talks about the right response. This is David. Verses 8 through 12. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. Okay, there's the prayer, there's the supplication there. Now look, I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. We've got to recognize God in it. Remove your plague or your strife, your trouble from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. It's not pleasant. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Now, God is dealing with David here in a tough and difficult and painful way. But notice the profit that David is getting from it. He's praying to God. This is a prayer. He's recognizing what God is doing. He's allowing it. He's embracing it. Do you see? He's not complaining about it. He is saying it hurts. But he's allowing God to do it. There's a Puritan by the name of Thomas Brooks who has a little book called The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. That wouldn't be a bestseller nowadays, would it? Because we want books that are all, you know, fluff and encouragement and saying nice things about us and God affirming us. But the more profitable book might be A Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. God will chasten us. God will discipline us. We need to recognize it. We need to take those troubles, those difficulties, those circumstances, those people that get in the way, that frustrate us, that cause us pain. We need to recognize God's hand in all of that. Chances are we won't get beaten up because of our faith. We won't get imprisoned because of our faith, at least not yet. But we may get a disease. We may get sidelined. We may get our hopes dashed. We may get unfairly treated. We may get passed over for something, an appointment or a job that we thought that we were in line for. We may be taken advantage of. We may step on that rake. And in all of those things, our responses, our reactions will tell us whether we're learning the lesson or not. The image of a chastening God must be one that we recognize and embrace. And when we do that, we need to understand that it is for our profit, and it's because God loves you. Let's pray. So, Lord, we acknowledge that we need to learn. We acknowledge that when you take out the rod, the scourge, when you apply difficulty and pain to our lives, these things have not come out of nowhere. These things are used by you for our profit. And that is the great lesson that we need to cling to. You love us. You want to profit us. You want us to respond the way Jesus would respond. You want us to take it to endure the way Jesus endured. When we do that, Father, we glorify you. When we do that, when we accept it, we please you. Help us all, Father, me most of all, to be wise to this, to embrace chastening, to recognize it, to learn and grow from it. In Jesus' name, amen.